The scripture lesson for the seventh Sunday of Easter comes to us from the Old Testament, from Ezekiel, chapter 37, where we read about the prophet's vision. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. He asked me, Son of man, can these bones live? I said, O sovereign Lord, you alone know. Then he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you, and you will come to life, that you may know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to it, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe into these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them. They came to life and stood on their feet, a vast army. Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They say our bones are dried up and our hope is gone. We are cut off. Therefore prophesy to them and say, this is what the sovereign Lord says, O my people. I am going to open your graves and bring you up from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel. Then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord when I opened your graves and bring you back from them. I will put my spirit in you and you will live, and I will settle you in your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken and that I have done it, declares the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Ezekiel and the Valley of Dry Bones is a scripture passage that we either recognize or at least we've heard about it. And the reason, I suspect, is that this vision is the basis for a spiritual song through which most of us had our first lesson in anatomy. The thigh bone's connected to the leg bone, them bones, them dry bones. Now hear the word of the Lord. But that's not the point of the vision, not which bone is connected to which other bone. This famous vision, one of the most famous in all the Old Testament, continues to be as relevant today as it was when Ezekiel had this vision. And if we're going to understand the meaning of it, first we've got to catch the feeling. That's the way it is with visions and dreams. We don't just see them. We feel them. We sense them. We wonder about them. And that's why God used a vision. I suppose he could have just simply told Ezekiel what he wanted him to know. And we all know how effective that is. We have told our kids and our grandkids again and again and again about good manners. Please and thank you. Excuse me, I'm sorry. And we've told each other things that we have since forgotten. We remember much more of what we see and hear. The more senses involved, the better. Because a person is much more than just a mind. We're body and feelings as well as mind and thought. And so, God used a vision to communicate with Ezekiel, a vision that he was to share, and it was to carry meaning and a feeling in an effective way. Now, in this dream, Ezekiel found himself in a valley alone. He found himself in the middle of death. There were bones all around him, blanched white by the desert sun, no wind, no sound. And his mind began to try to explain and to evaluate what this was all about. Was this a scene of a great battle where Israel was defeated to the point that no one was even there to bury the dead? Was this a portent of what was going to happen? Now, the closest I can come to a vision with a feeling and a helplessness and an utter futility is that it's from a scene from a movie that I suspect most of you have seen. It's a classic, Gone with the Wind. If you saw this movie, you'll remember this scene. There's a doctor, and he's working on a wounded Civil War soldier. He's in a hurry, but he's trying to help. And the camera moves back, and two or more wounded soldiers come into view, and that explains the doctor's rush. And the view continues to widen, and more soldiers come into the scope of the picture. And then there's more, and then there's more, and here and there there's a nurse or two, but by this time there are 50 or 60 wounded soldiers or dying soldiers in sight. And the camera continues its retreat, and more soldiers come into view, but just one doctor. Very soon, 200 casualties can be seen, and the camera just keeps moving back. And it doesn't stop until the one lone doctor is no longer discernible among what seems to be 1,000 wounded in a valley or field, well on its way to being filled with dry bones. If you saw the movie, you remember it. Well, Ezekiel saw the valley of dry bones for a reason. God was showing Ezekiel what was happening to both Ezekiel and God's people who were spiritually dying, or worse, spiritually dead. And he wanted to impress on Ezekiel the dread seriousness of this. And so he begins with what we would call a nightmare, or a dream of terror. And at this point, we need to interpret spiritual death, because that's a figure of speech. It's not a coroner's report. It's very real, and it's a distinct possibility as an evaluation of anybody. We may be physically healthy and vibrant and successful in the world's eyes and be spiritually dead. One of America's most outstanding organizers, one of its most famous administrators, well known for his ability to control and get things done, was, from what we can judge by all outward appearances, spiritually dead. His name is Al Capone. Now, the people in Ezekiel's day were adjusting pretty well to their captivity. Their exile was starting to be home. Now, they didn't want to be exiled to Babylon, but archaeologists have discovered that they had a pretty comfortable lot, much better than most exiles. They owned their own houses. They operated their own businesses. They were becoming more and more a part of their surrounding community and their culture and their place, and they were starting to forget the God of their fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's not only the obviously evil who are in danger of spiritual death. It may be a safe and satisfied person as well. There's a rather famous Southern preacher, Andrew Blackwood. He's also one of the very few people to write a commentary on the book of Ezekiel, because it's not an easy book. Listen to what he says about this. You can say two things about the exiles and their spiritual health. First, they were not on fire with the Spirit. If you had asked, they would have told you with a resigned shrug of their shoulders that, yeah, they believed in God. And then you would have to add that they lived without hope. Solomon hoped to buy a new yoke of oxen. Isaac hoped to make a good profit on a young camel. But the hope that one's individual life could be a significant contribution to God's victory on earth, that hope was dead. What's the use of moral struggle? Not in a buck will buy a cup of coffee. The exiles were bitter. They were cynical about God. Faith, be practical. Repentance, something our fathers did. Hope, don't be a fool. And then Blackwood goes on. Now let's look around our own neighborhood. Here's a man who's holding down a responsible position. He's earning a large salary. He lives in a lovely home, drives a good car, never been to jail, never been involved in a scandal. He doesn't drink to excess. He doesn't use narcotics. He's faithful to his wife. And once, a long time ago, he was confirmed. And today he will tell you with a quiet, disarming smile, I think religion is good for the kids. When the Holy Spirit, speaking through the Holy Scriptures, says that such a man is spiritually dead, we recoil in horror and say, but he's such a nice person. Ezekiel described his friends and neighbors as a collection of dry bones, and he was talking about nice, successful people whose faith was fizzling out. You can see why Andrew Blackwood was a famous preacher. Powerful words. Now, the obvious step for us now is to ask, are we spiritually dead or even spiritually sick? Well, to ask the question means we're not dead yet, but a more positive question is, are we as healthy spiritually as we can be? Now, there are some symptoms we can look for. The saddest verse in this whole lesson is verse 11. Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They say our bones are dried up and our hope is gone. We are cut off. Hebrew for dead. And so we need to think about that term hope. What's worthy of that? What kind of hope can we call human? If all we're hoping for is more money or a better house or retirement or good health, then we better realize that this is just a little higher than a dog looking for a bigger bone or a horse wishing the flies would go away. If all of life is just me and mine, if relationships are kind of fading into importance, if there's no joy anymore that leads to a greater joy of knowing that life, this wonderful gift of God, goes on forever in Jesus Christ, and if we wish for our brothers and sisters nothing beyond certain inalienable rights, then we're living in valleys of dry bones. Now, the second part of Ezekiel's vision is as different from the first part as it can be. The valley of dead, dry bones comes to life with the breath of the Spirit of God. That breath or Spirit of God is the same one we read about in Genesis when it talks about the breath of life in creation. Because in the Bible, life is always a gift of God. No different in this vision. The dry bones come together, tendons, flesh appear, and finally there stands a restored army, ready to do battle, ready to live. It has to be an early picture of the resurrection, no doubt about it. There is nothing, it says, beyond the reach of God's power. Not even dry bones. Not even spiritual death. The definition of spiritual death is having no reason for hope. Ezekiel said, and Ezekiel says, that the hope we have is in the Spirit, in the power of God. Now, thinking about power and hope, there's nothing other than the power of God that's worthy of ultimate hope. Money's necessary. We have to have money to live, and if we're going to live without worry and anxiety, we need a certain amount. But a large bank account is not an object of hope. Good health's important. And we have a God-given responsibility to take care of our bodies. But a strong, healthy body is a temporary thing at best. To have influence with your family, at work, in politics, that's a responsibility, that's a privilege. But it's no security blanket. Only God and the power of His love, shown best to us in Jesus Christ, is worthy of hope. Because there we find our direction and our value and our spiritual life and health. Well, what's our part in this? We just supposed to stand around and wait for the Spirit of God to do something? Now, God's not at our command, but there is something we can do. Ezekiel was told to prophesy or preach to a valley of dry bones, and in his dream, he did it. But it must have sounded and felt really foolish to him to speak to dry bones. Even though there was little hope of all that Ezekiel could see, he was faithful. He was also God's agent. God could have spoken from the heavens in the vision, but he chose to speak through Ezekiel. And God works through faithful people. If you know the movie Gone with the Wind, then you remember the Watergate scandal. Let me refresh your memory a little bit. Remember John Dean? He's the fellow that decided to write that now famous letter to Judge John Sirica. And that was the beginning of the end of the Watergate affair. John Dean decided to write that letter sitting in church in Washington, D.C., listening to a sermon. That preacher had no idea. But being faithful, God used him. History's forgotten the name of that preacher, but he wasn't the point. And God promises the very same thing for us, to use us, to include us as we're faithful. And it's not easy. It's not easy to be faithful, to give week after week and to pray when we're tired and to be honest and fair and right and to care and then to care and then to care some more. How are we supposed to do that? Well, we're offered two things. When we are spiritually dead or spiritually tired, where we're in need of health and strength and improvement, the Spirit of God can and will restore us. And it will point us in the right direction of true and lasting values. And that's how we define hope. And secondly, part of spiritual life is found in that offer to be a part of what God is about His mission. Ezekiel grew in his own spiritual life, and he called his countrymen to examine theirs. And he wasn't just a coach. He was a player coach. Well, there are lots of valleys of dry bones. But this is the seventh Sunday of Easter, and we are offered a resurrection and a new direction. Listen to the last verse of the lesson. I will put my Spirit in you, and you will live, and I will settle you in your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken, and I have done it, declares the Lord. Amen.
Let us pray.
God of call, God of transformation, God of life's journey, help us to discern your voice, your spirit, your power, your hope. Open us to change and growth that we may walk with Christ. We ask it in Jesus' name.
Amen.